patience with me getting set up here. We're going to look this morning at an overview of the book of Romans. I'll have all the scripture up on here. You could turn in your Bible if you like, but I've been dealing with Romans for a while and looking through it, and the outline of it is amazing. As we just take an overview and try and go through the book, we'll see if we get right through or not. We'll get as far as we can and see the message of this book. It relates so well to the thoughts from Hebrews that were brought out this morning, the onlyness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our overview is going to look at the whole world guilty before God. The second is justification by faith in Christ. Then sanctification through union with Christ in his death and resurrection. The problem of Jewish unbelief, Christian life and service, and the conclusion and benediction of this book. And this book, the theme of the book is the gospel of God. The gospel of God. And down in, I think it's just take a quick look here. Verse 16 is called the gospel of Christ. So it's the gospel of God and is concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful that the book begins with establishing that. The gospel of God concerns the Lord Jesus Christ and identifies him as, after the seed of David, he's the perfect man, the son of man, all man. He's also declared to be the son of God with power, and the proof of that is the resurrection from the dead. So we establish right at the beginning of this book that the gospel of God concerns Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, by the resurrection of the dead. And the gospel is this: is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And the word believes is very important here, because Paul deals a lot in this book with the works of the law. So the gospel is concerning Jesus Christ. And another theme in this book is also the righteousness of God. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." And we know that God can reveal his righteousness to a sinful world based on what we just looked at in the first few verses. Because the Lord Jesus Christ became man, God become man, he laid down his life for the sins of the world, he paid the penalty for sin in full, and now God, Heavenly Father, can be righteous and forgive sinners and still be righteous because sin has been paid for. God could never forgive sin unless the penalty for sin was met. And that's the failure of the Old Testament laws. They were pictures, but they could never meet that standard. So God is righteous, and he can forgive sinners. But, okay, we're going to go on here. The whole world is guilty before God. We want the next verse on. The whole world is guilty before God, and this is the part we want to deal with next. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sins of the world. God can be just and righteous and forgiving sinners. And when the world rejects the righteous offer of God, they incur the righteous wrath of God. God, the wrath of God is revealed against mankind for rejecting his righteous offer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. This world mocks the name of God, blasphemes the name of the Lord Jesus, and God is filled with wrath. What God gave us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is all of heaven's gold and silver. All that heaven had was in Jesus Christ, and when he gave his Son, heaven had no more to give. He laid down his life for the sins of the world, and God is righteous and forgiving sin and still being righteous. But when his righteousness is rejected, the offer of his Son, then his wrath is incurred. However, some will say, well, what about the people in the dark part of the world who have never heard the gospel, had no opportunity? He says, well, the universe reveals the power and deity of God. You know these verses very well. It says, so they are without excuse. And how many times have we read of missionary accounts of someone in the darkest part of the world? They look out at the universe of God. Their conscience says, well, man didn't come from an amoeba or come out of the ocean, or he didn't come from a big bang theory. All these things come through the human mind. But a person could look out upon the creation And when they see that there is someone up there who is bigger than me, who has done all of this, I don't know who it is. You see, when someone responds to the light that's within them, because God places that light to look and to understand, God always brings them the gospel. If we read missionary stories, we know that that's true over and over again. So they were without excuse. God's wrath is incurred because his son has been rejected, his offer of grace, which incurs God's wrath. Look at the stages of Gentile world unbelief. You know, when Noah and his family came off the ark, they were all believers in God. They believed in Jehovah, the God of Israel. But as generations were born, they moved away from the things of God. It says they glorified him not as God, and that's what the world's doing today. They're not thankful to God. Humanity is very vain, its imagination. The very thought of having evolution taught in our public schools to our children is blasphemy. Their foolish heart is darkened. Look, he calls them fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so they take the glory of God and they want God. So they set up stone and wood. And today it's anything, entertainment, you call it, whatever it is. They set up images to replace God. And they change the glory of God into incorruptible things that he has made. This is the Gentile world unbelief. And it results in, this is the unbelief. God, here's what happens. God gives them up to uncleanness. You're going to sin. You know, we look in Revelation, him that's sinning, let him keep on sinning. Him that's righteous, let him keep on being righteous. Here we find God gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to their vile affections. They didn't want God in their mind. They gave him over to a reprobate mind. What a display of words that is for the human mind today. Jeremiah had it right. The heart is deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, the problem with God in society today is people want to live the way they want to live. I want to make my choices. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to be accountable. So if in my mind I say, there is no God, then there is no accountability. But the moment they come to an understanding, yes, there is a God, conscience will kick in and say, I can't do the things that I love to do because they're against the will and the word of God. So they count God out as if he doesn't exist, and then they do the things they want, not realizing that, going back to our other verse, the wrath of God is against all unrighteousness of men. But then there are those who, you know, if you look at the end of chapter 1, you find a terrible list of things, the sins that the world has fallen into, and they're still in those same sins today. It's a very long list. But then there are self-righteous people who say, well, that's not me. I live a good life. I'm kind to my neighbor. I pay my bills. I work. I'm an honest person. I do everything right. And then Paul, the writer, through the Holy Spirit, says, you're excusable, O man. This is the Gentile world of unbelievers. Whosoever you are that judgest, for wherein you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you do the same things. Well, I don't murder. I don't steal. The greatest sin that any human can bear is the unpardonable sin, and that's the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living a good life, doing good things, rejecting the offer of Jesus Christ. They do the same things because the Lord Jesus said, if you hate your brother, or the scripture says, if you hate your brother, you committed murder. The Lord himself said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, it's like you've committed adultery already. So you may not be doing those evil things, but sometimes those things are in our minds. And Paul says, you're inexcusable. Because in your heart, you're doing the very same things that these others are doing. Look at the principles of God's judgment. They're laid out in chapter 2. They're judged by truth. Judgment is according to the truth. Be judged in that day of judgment by the word of God, by the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judgment at the great white throne. God has set out truth. His word is out there for the whole world. And some will say, well, I never had a copy. I never read it. But it was there and you didn't look. You took the words of your ancestors. You took your own mindset and you lived your life as if there was no God. By your deeds, render to every man according to his deeds. We know there'll be levels of judgment at the great white throne, but how we live our life we're going to be accountable for. By the light concerning the conscience also bearing witness, how much light do we have? In this country, there's lots of light because the gospel is preached and false religions creep in and churches that have fallen away creep in and people's minds don't search to say, I wonder if what they're teaching is true or not. People need to search to find truth. And if you begin to search to find truth, the Spirit of God will lead a person to that light. And finally, God shall judge according to my gospel. The Lord Jesus is that judged. It will be judged by his words, by the truth set forth, by our deeds, and by the witness of our conscience. So the Gentile pagan moralizers who say they're living good lives are no better because they have rejected the offer of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the Jew? He knows the law, but by the law he stands condemned because they teach others. He says, therefore, which teaches to another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest to man should not steal, dost thou steal? And what did the Lord say of them? Rob widows, and they don't look after the orphans. And they offered sacrifices that were blemished. They did things and said, oh, but we're righteous. Thou makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, thou dishonorest not God. And he says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, nationality does not make one a Jew, but a Jew who is one inwardly, one who, like Abraham, trusted in the Lord. So the pagan world is condemned by God. The Jewish world, we know, they're still under punishment today after all these years because they try to keep the law that they can't keep. The Lord Jesus met all of those requirements. And look at the advantage. You know, the more advantage we have as believers, for example, if a person grows up in a home where this book is available, sitting on a library shelf or sitting on a table, and they live their whole life and never pick it up and read it, they're accountable. There's the Word of God. You never picked it up and read it. So what about the Jew? What advantage did the Jew have? Or what profit is there of Jewish circumcision, keeping the ordinances? He says, much every way. Chiefly because unto them, the Jews, were given the oracles of God. They were people called by God through Abraham, given the laws by Moses. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the whole world. They were to be a nation that honored Jehovah their God. And I've just been reading through the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, and it's a sad story. It never changes. Sad, because they could have had so much if they had but obeyed the Lord and did what he called them to do, the blessing they would have within themselves and the blessing that would have been to the world. And their responsibility before God is they had the laws and the prophets, they had the writings, they had the Holy Spirit to come upon them and to lead them, and they failed God miserably. Look at the final verdict we find here. The whole world is guilty before God. The wrath of God comes upon the world because of the evil of the pagan world, the evil of the world, the people of Israel. They rejected the call of God and the word of God. For we have proved before both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. And Isaiah has it right. But we are an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the people of chapter 2 who say, well, we're good people. We do what's right. We're living a good life. But you've moved Jesus Christ out of your life. You can talk to a lot of very good living people. They're kind. They're living good lives. But bring up the subject of Jesus Christ to them. And I've got my religion. I don't want religion. I don't need that. You incur the wrath of God by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's offer of the world, and the unpardonable sin is to reject the person of Jesus Christ. There's found no forgiveness at that point. So what happens then? Where the whole world is sinful, the whole world is lost, good people, bad people, the nation of Israel, there's no hope because the law will not save a person. It was never intended to. So we find that justification, being just and accepted before God, comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, chapter 3 we're in now, but the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So the Jew says, what do you mean? God gave us the laws and we're to keep the laws to be a righteous people. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, being justified freely by his grace. So I'm not saved by the law, that big question mark after it, but I'm saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. They really hated that, and those Jews that Paul was trying to minister and to teach, and the ones that persecuted the message so badly, they hated to hear it. They loved the laws. They loved the ceremony. They loved the rituals, and their minds were set a stone in it. And now the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, no, not the laws. It's by faith of Jesus Christ. Faith is trusting in what you cannot see, but learn that is very, very true, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is defined then as that, faith in Jesus Christ without the deeds of the law. And so it's not only for the Jews, but it's a universal remedy. Is he the God of Jews only? Is he also of the Gentiles? Yes. Which shall justify the circumcision, the Jews by faith, and the uncircumcision, Gentiles through faith. Jew and Gentile. And the Jews could not stomach that the Gentiles could be on the same equal ground as them, because they were the Gentile dogs. We hated them. They're unclean. We don't want them. And now God, through Paul, is saying, no, all mankind is saved by the same method, faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. Justification. Now, he says, what about the law? Are we voiding the law? Well, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, he says, we establish the law. Matthew 5 and 18 says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The misconception that Israel had was that the law probably was given to them to save them. If I keep the law, then I will be in the kingdom of heaven. The law was never intended to save a soul. It can't. What the law sets forth is the holiness of God, the perfections of God. And through the law, it says, if you want to be in my heaven, you have to keep these laws from the moment you take your first breath till it'll take your last breath at death. No one can do that. No one could do that. So the law was only meant to show the holiness of God, act as a mirror, and show us how sinful we really are. It's only then that I can say, wow, now what can I do? The law was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be fulfilled by a man, because it was man that brought the world down into sin. And no man can do that, but God became man. And he fulfilled the requirements of the law, which honored the Heavenly Father, and now salvation is offered. Here's some illustrations. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. How many years later was the law given? What, 400 or 500 years later? The law was given way down the line. It wasn't even there was no law then. God called Abraham, and his faith was counted for righteousness. He believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And also the example of David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The proof is there that Abraham and David were justified before God without the works of the law, that faith, even in the Old Testament, was a requirement to be right before God. Imputed righteousness. We can't attain to it. It's given to us a free gift. There is no other way we can have the perfect righteousness of God. And now we find that justification is apart from ordinances. And you know, the Jewish people loved their ordinances, the temple worship, the sacrifices, the robes, the beauty of the temple, all the rituals that go along with it. And they have spilled over into the world of Christendom today. And the human heart is exceedingly religious. It loves its big temples and cathedrals and tabernacles and whatever you call them. It loves its robes and riches. It loves all of the beauty of gathering into a large, beautiful building and having ordinances and all of these things. But what do we find here? Cometh the blessedness then upon the circumcision, the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned then? When he was in circumcision with the law, or in uncircumcision without the law? He says without the law. So justification is apart from the ordinances of temple service and worship, outside of all of the ordinances of man. That's why we gather so simply. Our building is nothing more than something we get in to keep out of the wind and the snow and the rain. There's not a holy temple or tabernacle. This is the tabernacle of the Lord. Justification, then, Paul goes back to this time and time again, going through the book of Romans. Justification is apart from the law, and we need to understand that because the human heart is very religious. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. In other words, you can't add works to grace. You can't be saved by good works. If they which are of the law, works, be heirs of the covenant, faith is made void. So you have to set the law aside, set good works aside, and just by faith, trust in Jesus Christ, there is no other access to the throne of God and no other way of salvation except through faith in the Lord Jesus. But look at the results when we do that. When we put aside the works and trust in the Lord Jesus, we have peace with God. We have peace with a holy God, thrice holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have access into his presence, in Hebrews say, come boldly to the throne of grace. We glory in tribulations because tribulations in believers' life builds character, patience. And we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the benefits of putting aside the works of the law, putting aside good works, turning to Jesus Christ in simple faith and saying, Lord, here I come. There's no other way to come to you but by trusting in your name, because faith is the only access to salvation. Look at the contrast we find between justification and condemnation. But not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if through the offense of many, that's all, many be dead, all are dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. It's abounded unto the whole world, but only those who are saved have it as a personal possession. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the free gift of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. The free gift came to the whole world because Jesus laid down his life for the sins of the whole world. It's only availed by those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith without works. So then we go, how do we begin to live this kind of a life? How do I live a sanctified life and be delivered from the power of indwelling sin? We know that we have that old sin nature in us. We just talk to the friends around us or to our spouse, and yeah, you got that old nature stuck in there somewhere. And it easily shows itself, doesn't it? It manifests. But how do I become a sanctified believer? First of all, deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. We are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. It says, knowing this, that our old man, that's that old me, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and from now on we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know this. That's what the verse is saying. Paul is writing and says, now you know this. This is the truth that by faith you come to trust in Jesus Christ. And you know, because you've placed your trust in him, that old self inside has been dealt with at the cross. And we have the gift of sanctification. When we trust in the Lord Jesus, salvation, sanctification comes in two ways. By faith in him, I stand before the Heavenly Father complete, fully sanctified, righteous. Otherwise, there's no access to the throne of grace. But in my daily walk over here, I have to continually try to live up to that position of grace that has been given to me. I have to day by day live up to it. And it's that old thing inside of us that keeps pulling us down. We have to remember earlier we're talking about marriage and divorce and marriage, the marriage of people, and how it's a binding contract. And if the one spouse dies, then the other spouse is able to remarry because the first covenant with that first spouse is null. And this is the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come by faith, we are coming into him. We're found in him. And that old life is to be gone. We also have to count ourselves. The word reckon, consider it so. We have to, by faith, hold on to faith. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive unto God. And that old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Consider it so in our life. And, you know, a lot of people are living lives, Christians live lives, and they suddenly find themselves attracted to sin. And then they say, well, you know, what am I going to do? We have to come back to the Word of God and reckon, consider, and know what God has told us in his Word is true. He said it, I believe it, that settles it. Deliverance from the power of sin by being delivered from the principle of works. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Remembering that before we were saved, we're never saved by good works or by law-keeping, but we are saved unto good works. And remember these principles as we walk in our Christian life. We're delivered from the thought that I have to do something to be righteous before God, but the righteousness I have from the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect righteousness, and God sees me even as he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's hard for our mind to take in. We see the perfections of the Lord Jesus. And when I move into him by faith, the Heavenly Father sees me just as he sees his Son. I stand righteous before him. And I didn't get to that place by good works. But now that I know him, I'm saved unto good works. We're united with him. Dead to the law. You're become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him, is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This is where our works begin to count. We are united, married to Christ. We are the church, the body of Christ, and bride of Christ. Hard to conceive that, but that's where we are, and that's who we are. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it, we reckon it, and we believe it, that we're brought into perfect union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer, again, Paul comes back to this point. We're not made holy by the law. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. But I died. The commandment that was ordained to life I found to be unto death. So what he's saying here is, before the law was given by Moses, from Adam to Moses, we know that from reading Hebrews, people sinned, but there was no law. So there was no accountability for sin. But when the law came, when Moses brought that down and presented it to the nation of Israel as God's holy standard, all of a sudden, sin revived and I died. And we're not made holy by going back to try and keep those law principles. We're saved and made holy only by trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, look, we come to this, and this is very familiar to every one of us, isn't it? The strife of the two natures. I know I should do that, but really don't want to. I want to do this. I delight in the law of God by that new nature that's in me, but I see another law in my members, that old nature, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. We all have that struggle in our life. We struggle with that every day. That nature we know when we are saved, we've studied the Word of God, we've taken it into our life, and this is how God wants us to live, empowered by His Holy Spirit. But then these little things come into life that please the flesh, and we so often led off track and do those things that we ought not to do. But here we have the glorious truth presented in chapter 8. The Spirit delivers from the old nature what the law could not do. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. We have a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trusted in Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God moved in and took up his abode within us. And so what the law could not do, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of law might be fulfilled in us. Work and work and work to a keeping the law, only to find the Lord Jesus Christ has already fulfilled it and given it all that he has done and accomplished to us as a free gift. So we have the Holy Spirit in our life to deliver us from that old nature that we're facing every morning when we get up. But look at the conflict that we have. And he says, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you put to death, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. This is a struggle that we are going to face until our last breath is drawn on earth. We've got to face this every day for the rest of our life. And we all struggle with that to one level or measure or another. So we're made a son and an heir. Look at the blessing. Delivered from the power of indwelling sin, and we are made an heir and a son of God. What a place we brought into by faith alone in Jesus Christ. All the works of the law, all the efforts we made to be religious and to love the ordinances and to do all the things that the religious part of us likes to do are of no avail. But by faith alone in Jesus Christ, we are made sons of God and heirs of God with Christ Jesus, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have no idea of the blessings that lie before us. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, and yet it says we have. We have seen and we have heard because we looked in to the treasures of the Word of God and we see what lies ahead for believers by faith. We know it, we reckon it true, and we believe and accept it by faith and begin to live in the new life and put to death the old life. Look at the glorious deliverance. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What about the believers in Russia and Ukraine right now? What about those who are suffering under heavy persecution? They're born-again believers, living for the Lord Jesus. And the sufferings of this present time, this is where true faith kicks in, doesn't it? When real trouble comes, believers turn to the Lord. There's odd times when someone turns against God when trouble comes. But if one's heart is set right with the Lord by faith, we turn to him in simple faith and we believe. And we know that the sufferings that we're enduring in this world are nothing compared with what's ahead for us. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, helping us, taking our prayers, perfecting them, sending them up to the throne of grace. We don't even know how to pray sometimes or what to pray for, but the Spirit of God takes our feeble attempt at prayer, perfects it, and sends it up like incense to the throne of grace. And then there's God's unfailing purposes through the gospel. Isn't it wonderful to read a verse like this? I think if a believer is living in these countries, Russia, Ukraine, Pakistan, believers are under hardships, all things work together to good for them that love God. We are all called according to his purpose. This is an amazing thing. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing truth set before us. We have such a hope and such a blessing. And when we're saved, the Lord never left us on our own to live the Christian life. He fills us with His Spirit and empowers us. And every morning we wake up, we have to determine to what we know, to what we reckon to be true, to put into effect today. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus. I'm going to put the old nature down and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the security we have, look at the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is going to separate us from Him? Who will separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ? Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heaven or hell, the Lord is our Savior, and He saved us forever. As the Lord Jesus said, John chapter 10, we're in His hand, the Father's hand, and no one can remove us from it. We have eternal security by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we live this difficult life in this difficult world. What about the Jews now? How does this affect the nation of Israel? And I know that amongst many religions or denominations, they teach that God is all done with Israel, and our Christian group replaces Israel, or the Christian church has replaced Israel, so Israel is out of the picture. But if you read from Isaiah to Malachi, we read continuously through there that it's all about the nation of Israel and the restoration to favor with God. In fact, if you read Zechariah and that final day at the end of the tribulation years, 2/3 of Israel, unbelief, 1/3 of Israel represents that nation that goes into the millennial reign. God will restore that nation. So what did we find out in these verses? Just very quickly. God's sovereign wisdom and grace is working out His purpose in spite of the fact that Israel has been unfaithful, and they have been very unfaithful. And to this very day, the nation of Israel is under the punishing hand of God. They want to rebuild the temple. They're all set to do it. God says, it's not time. You can't do that just now. But we know that there are believers within the nation of Israel. Paul's concern. Paul said, you know, if I could just lay down my life and take all the punishment just to restore nature or Israel to following the Lord, I would do it. I'd give up my life to have the people I love restored to believing in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had continual sorrow for them. But look at the privileges. We already read about this earlier. They had the, who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? The glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promise, whose are the Father, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Look at the things, the privileges this nation had. If they had followed and honored the Lord all down through the years, what a mighty nation they would be today. But they're not. They failed miserably. The Lord Jesus Christ came through that nation, and they rejected Him. They crucified Him. And they have to understand that just because you're a Jew by nationality does not mean you are a Jew in spiritual terms. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It's amazing as we look at Israel today and the Jewish people at the Wailing Wall bowing and reading and tucking little notes into the bricks and going on and on with their way they dress and so on. Under the law that is cursed, under the law but does bring a curse, waiting for their Savior. And YouTube I was reading that they're waiting for two Messiahs, because they're reading of a Messiah that suffered and a Messiah that's glorified. And so they're waiting for two Messiahs. This is a terrible thing. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, but many Israelites have been saved and are part of the Christian church today. Look at the distinction. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It's by faith alone. Paul struggled with the Jewish people in his day to the point where they actually did stone him, and they thought they'd stoned him to death. They even wanted to throw the Lord Jesus over a cliff for proclaiming the glorious gospel of God. They hated this because they were so entrenched in the laws. And this is so often why it's so difficult when you get into people who are in religions today. Their mind is so set on what they've learned to believe that it's hard to teach them otherwise. It's only the Spirit of God can take the words we share with them that can make a person stop and think and lead them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's mercy and his sovereign will. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Remember Pharaoh? God used him, same as he's using Mr. Putin today, for whatever purpose. God used Pharaoh. Pharaoh had ample opportunity as Moses came to him with the word of God. Pharaoh rejected it, and God drowned him after he was done with him. He did not believe. The word of God was presented to him. He would not accept it, remained hard in his heart, and God, after he used him for his own purposes, drowned him and all his army with him. God is merciful. God is also just in his dealings. And the prophets foretold, if Israel had read the Old Testament scriptures properly, they would have seen that because of their unbelief, that they were going to be set aside as a nation. Isaiah says, I will call them my people, which were not my people, that's the Gentiles, her beloved, which was not my beloved, the Gentile nations. But then Isaiah says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant, only a few will be saved. What a message. And that message is contained in the book of Isaiah. They should have read it and come to an understanding that God is going to put this nation aside and turn his attention to the people of the Gentile world. And look at the apparent failure of these promises. For they, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They remained in their ignorance. They went around with all of their culture and all of their religion and all of their ordinances, trying their sacrifices to be right with God through it. But it says the end of this, the end of the law for righteousness is faith in Jesus Christ. Simply believe in him and you shall live. And this worldwide outreach. Isaiah is very bold. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's you and I. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God's message has gone out to the whole world. People shut their ears to it, leave the Bible on the shelf if they have one in their home. They don't search to find right answers. They don't search to find out what my parents and my ancestors taught and believed. Is it true? I should have a searching mind and a searching heart. And the Lord Jesus told Israel, if you're not going to obey, punishment is coming. And they lost their city and they were scattered amongst the nations of the world. But spiritual Israel, those who are born again today in the nation of Israel, and there are a lot of them, I say then, as God cast away his people, God forbid, Paul says, I am also an Israelite, seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But it's interesting, as you read about born again Jews, so often you read that born again Jews collect together only with Jewish believers. Quite often, there's not that willingness to mix Gentile and Jewish believers into one assembly. Some do, but there are a lot of assemblies that are Jewish only. That mentality sort of remains there. And it's amazing. National Israel is temporarily set aside. Israel's blindness is only in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The last day, one day there's going to be the last person born again, and the Lord knows that day and time. And when that last person is saved, the church will be called out of this world. The repentant Israel was going to be saved at the end of the tribulation. And God's matchless wisdom. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, his ways past finding out. God is still going to save that nation or bring them back because he made eternal promises to Abraham, and God is a God of his promise. And then we look at the Christian life, chapter 12, that we as believers are to, because of this, we are sanctified body. We are to be dedicated. We serve through spiritual gifts. We all have a spiritual gift of some sort. We have an obligation to believers within the family of God to be kindly affectioned one to another and to condescend to men of low degree. As believers, we are to be a people of humility. We're to be kind to those who are outside the family of God in our place of work. We are to bear a testimony of honesty, purity, and holiness by our conduct. We have to respect our governments. And when we say this, well, I never voted for Justin Trudeau. And back in that day, Paul never voted for the Roman emperor. He was a murderer and a killer of people. And here's what Paul said: be subject to the higher powers. Their positions are appointed by God. Governments appointed by God, and the man who's placed in that center of position of responsibility is accountable back to God in a coming day. The law towards our neighbors, people who live around us, we're to love our neighbors. And then both those coming in as new Christians who have things and baggage they carry in from past religions or ways of life, that we have to be careful how we induct them into the Word of God and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not cause offense. We're to be cautious and careful in teaching new believers the truth of the Word of God. And we are one, and something that the Jewish people had a hard time coming to terms with, we are one in salvation, the Jew and Gentile, through this church age. Then there's this conclusion, the outflow of love. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that we strive together with me in prayers to God for you. And then we have these conclusions that Paul wanted to salute his believers. He prayed for them every day. And then he ends with this benediction: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, that's a very quick look through the book of Romans. And hopefully it'll take us back to that book. It deals so aptly with the problem of Jewish unbelief, with the problem of people striving to become Christians by working, and that we just simply by faith trust in the Lord Jesus. He did it all for us and imputes or just simply gives to us as a free gift his perfect righteousness. Let's pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this letter that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for their reception of it and for our reception of it today. Father, it's a wonderful letter, and it teaches us that salvation comes by none other than through the Lord Jesus Christ, without works, without law. But Father, by faith in him, we are saved unto good works. We just thank you for such goodness to us, Heavenly Father. And we praise and thank you for this gift of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.